Once again, we turn to Judges. Judges chapter 16, our text being verses 23 to the end of the chapter, verse 31. We'll begin reading at verse 18. And we come now to our final consideration of the judge Samson, and really of the particular judges. There are a few more chapters in the book of Judges, but this will end our consideration of the particular judges. And I would suspect that if you ask most people who have been born and raised in the church, even among us, if you ask, well, what is your favorite of, or one of your favorite stories in the history of God's people, I suspect that this particular story, event in the life of Samson and Israel would be among the top. So we take up our reading at verse 18, considering verses 23 to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy, infallible, inspired word. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word. Well, beloved, what a picture, especially the first part of our text. What a sad, sad picture. Yet, as we have said some time ago already, Hebrews 11, that litany of the Old Testament heroes of faith, the Old Testament saints, includes Samson. God Himself tells us in His Word that Samson was a hero of faith. He tells us that Samson was a faithful man. But we consider what we have already considered in the first part of our text in a particular way, and all we can say or ask is how? How? I mean, we see here one who was crippled with a deformed appearance, and it wasn't because of persecution for the faith. It wasn't because he was being tormented because he was considered to be a faithful man. But we know from the testimony of the Word of God that really what we find here at the beginning of our text is a picture of disobedience to God. We see a picture of an unfaithful man, Samson. God's appointed deliverer rejected God, and as verse 20 says again, the Lord had left him. Yet, as we now find him busy grinding grain for Dagon, as he here appears to be bound to the service of the enemy, the Philistines, and their false god, it's clear, isn't it, that the true and the living God of heaven and earth was not yet done with Samson. And I submit to you, beloved, what hope at the very beginning, what hope that is to be for you and for me. As we are reminded of the wickedness and the unfaithfulness of Samson and what is to come, what hope that ought to be for you and for me. And what a reminder as well that indeed, as has been said, God is able to strike a straight blow with a crooked stick, and each one of us has to admit a very, very, very crooked stick when it comes to me, myself. The truth is that Jehovah was not defeated by Dagon as the Philistines supposed he was. And the truth is, Samson was not really their servant. Oh, boys and girls, to the eyes, to the physical eyes, he was their servant with chains and everything. But he was really not their servant. But he was still under the control of, and he would still be used in service to the Lord. We were given that hint, weren't we, at the end of our text last week, verse 22, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Boys and girls, we know that Samson's hair was a sign, wasn't it? It was a wonderful sign, or a sign of something wonderful. Just like the signs of the sacraments, the water of baptism or the bread and the juice of the Lord's Supper, the water of baptism, a sign of the cleansing blood, the blood of Jesus Christ alone that cleanses us from all of our sins. And just like the signs of the bread and the juice pointing to the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ broken and shed unto a complete remission of all of our sins that we might be saved, his hair was a sign of something wonderful. As the Lord restores his deliverer for a crushing victory. First of all, during the pagan party, it was a time for celebration. I mean, that's what we do when we enjoy victory, don't we? I mean, in our own lifetimes, especially from war, but for most of us, we haven't had to experience a whole lot of that. But with regard to athletic events, whether it's high school or college or professional sports, when there is victory, the team that is victorious, there is a ticker tape parade. All kinds of celebration. That's what we do when we enjoy a victory. There was indeed a reason to celebrate all throughout the land of the Philistines. Why? Because Samson was finished. Samson was no longer roaming free to ravage their country and to kill them, as verse 24, in that verse, they confess that he did. He was theirs. He was no threat. So it's time to party. It's time to whoop it up. It's time to rejoice and celebrate. And what a guest list. What a guest list. Do you notice that? All of the big shots are there. The five lords, the five rulers, the five presidents, if you will, from the five chief cities of the Philistine territory, Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, Gath, and they're no doubt at the head table next to the guest of honor. And who's the guest of honor? Dagon, of course. That half man, the top half, and half fish, the lower half, shaped stone carved idol sitting over in the corner. Because we all know that if it was not for him, Samson would still be running free. And he deserves a sacrifice, to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Well, we're able to sit back in our day and just say, well, how ignorant could they be? How ignorant could they be to give that kind of power to a thing? Well, again, we need to be careful. How often don't we put our trust in things before God. But how ignorant could they be? I mean, we know that it was not Dagon. We know from the testimony of Holy Scripture that it was not Dagon that delivered Samson, but it was the Lord, Samson's God, the enemy of Dagon, who delivered Samson into their hand. And again, that's what the book of Judges really is all about, isn't it? Who will be Israel's God? We know that they captured Samson because and only because the Lord and His strength departed from Samson because of Samson's obstinate and continuous sin and rebellion. Jehovah had removed His restraining hand from Samson, and now Jehovah was using the Philistines as His tool to chastise His deliverer and to bring him to his senses, and that Samson might learn the truth of Romans 8:28, that all things, even the most horrible circumstances of life, work for the good of those who love Him. The Philistines, you see, they give glory to Dagon that belonged only to the Lord. And beloved, we know what an abomination that is to our God. The Philistines, like all mankind, you see, were also without excuse. I mean, the strength and the wisdom and the power of God had been made visible to them, not only in creation, as Paul talks about in Romans 1, but they had been given special, not in the sense of inscripturated revelation, but they had been given a sort of a special firsthand display of God's power and strength and wisdom through Samson. And remember the gates of Gaza high on the hill? Those gates preach even to the Philistines of the strong arm of the Lord, yet they too exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, and they gave it a name, Dagon. At the very beginning, beloved, we need to see here the horrible consequence of the fall of a servant of God. And that horrible consequence, beloved, of the fall of a servant of God, of a fall of a child of God, a believer, it gives occasion for God's enemies to blaspheme His holy name, as here the Philistines discredit Jehovah as if He were conquered. We see that today too, don't we? And some of us have seen it a number of times over our lifetimes. If some well-known Christian or religious champion or one who claims to be falls from grace, and obviously, especially publicly, and falls from grace into sin and inconsistency and compromise, so quickly the world roars with pleasure and it concludes that all Christians are alike and there is none who is better than the non-Christian world. And the truth is, we're not any better, are we? We're not any better. We are sinners. But with joy we are able to confess sinners saved by grace. Yet still, beloved, when professing Christians lie and cheat and steal and all kinds of breaking of what is pleasing to God, and especially in subtle ways, and then try to justify it before our unbelieving neighbors or co-workers or whomever. Or when professing Christians compromise the faith or water down the faith or treat their faith not as if it governs your life and my life, but as if it's a footnote for one's life. The world notices that. And God's honor is attacked. God's honor is laughed at. And the world of unbelievers will say, well, if that's all their God means to them, then He must not be worth very much. He really must not be very important to them. And if that's the case, then I don't want a part in that. I don't need Him. What is the believer's call? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is to be our goal always. To make the gospel attractive and not to make it taste sour and bitter. Well, no party is complete without some fitting entertainment, and who is the best for this but the guest of dishonor? In verse 25, "And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars." And then verse 26, "And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." What I want us to focus on is the young man. Notice something here, that there is no need to waste good tax dollars on high-priced secret service to go get Samson. They didn't need to send 3,000 men like Israel did many years before to go to the cave, to get Samson, to bind him, to deliver him into the hands of the Philistines. No, it's not necessary because they knew what the secret of his strength was, his hair. And well, he doesn't have much of that anymore. Sure, it's grown out a little bit, and maybe to our standards it had grown out a lot, but you see, with no eyes, little strength can't do much for him. See, boys and girls, for the Philistines, in order for Samson to have a lot of strength, they thought he needed to have a lot of hair. He didn't have it. So send the young man. It's also translated as servant boy in some translations. Samson, after all, would be good entertainment. I mean, don't forget, he liked riddles. He enjoyed playing games. So he will be good entertainment. And as he stumbles into the magnificent monumental temple of Dagon, the roar of the crowd goes up and they laugh at him and they taunt him. Because to the Philistines, Samson was nothing more than a carnival freak sideshow to be humiliated and mocked, even as he had humiliated them on so many occasions. What an echo of the Lord Jesus Christ, betrayed, blindfolded, beat, blasphemed, mocked. In Luke chapter 22, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him." You see, beloved, in their drunken ignorance, the Philistines did not even realize that they were providing the props for the Lord's next and final crushing act. Just like the ignorance of the religious leaders, they had no clue that with the cross they were providing our Lord Jesus with that one final prop for his final ultimate crushing act. But oh well, you know, let this handicapped, harmless Israelite amuse us and our victorious God Dagon. And notice what a contrast between the true living God and the false God. Boys and girls, what did Dagon's stone eyes see? Absolutely nothing. The psalmist in Psalm 115 says of idols, they have eyes, but they cannot see, mouths, but they cannot speak, and so on. But what did the eyes of the living God, Samson's God, see? Absolutely everything. Every nasty gesture, every fist shaking. What did the cold ears of Dagon hear? Again, absolutely nothing. But what did the ears of Almighty God hear? Every single mocking word, every crude comment, every bit of pagan laughter. Let that be a reminder for us too today. Our God hears and sees and knows it all from you and from me. And here, as he saw and heard absolutely everything, he prepares to invade Dagon's temple and to crash this pagan party, again, because of the mockery of Almighty God. Galatians 6 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." This whole pagan party, as well as the wicked society in which we live today, is a mocking of God. Today, for so many, God is simply whatever you want him to be, or whatever you need him to be. That's all he is, no more, no less. This Philistine celebration shouted that this carved stone idol was stronger than Jehovah. They worshiped the powerless stone while they ignored and rejected the power of God. And by making a mockery of God's chosen deliverer, the five lords leading their people were mocking God. And again, beloved, what a danger for us. We need to take heart. Because we too mock God by keeping His commandments selectively, whether it be by watering them down or whether it be by saying, well, these ones apply to me, but these ones don't apply to me. We mock God by keeping His commands selectively, whether it be with regard to His day or His worship or His work. We mock God in all kinds of ways, compromising our faith. How often do we mock God with alternate ways of salvation? Who, us? We would never do that. How about with attitudes that say, well, I'm such a great sinner. God could never forgive me. Jesus' blood certainly can't be powerful enough for me. Or on the other hand, taking comfort in our profession or in the things that we have done, that somehow God does find that to be helpful to Him. Again, in the time of the Reformation, the whole idea of indulgences, finding your comfort in a lousy piece of paper with some words scribbled on it by the hand of a man. How often don't we mock God, you see, with our actions and our language before the world that treats God as less than He is, not upholding His honor, failing to honor and exalt and to praise Him. Now again, Samson himself was guilty. He had treated his office and calling as optional. He had treated it as negotiable. He had treated it as flexible in so many ways. How often isn't the same true with regard to us, with our profession of faith, and applying that faith to our lives? Yet again, beloved, this was their day. They were in control. Dagon was victorious. And you see, absolutely nothing could go wrong. Guess what? That's going to be the attitude of the world when Jesus comes again. They're going to be celebrating. Everything is going our way. Nothing can possibly go wrong. And then the Lord Jesus is going to return on the clouds of glory. And what a surprise. What an awful, awful surprise. Samson was blind, he was bound, he was basically bald. And again, they did not know that as you sow, you shall reap. And they also did not know that this was no longer the same fleshly, self-seeking Samson they once knew. They did not know that the old Samson had died, and the new Samson, by the grace of God, stood before them. And as the Lord began to restore his hair, He was preparing to restore Samson as his deliverer to bring that crushing blow. Secondly, then, through the prayerful push. Again, a new Samson. Verse 26, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." You may say, well, how does that verse point to a new Samson? I agree with those who would say that Samson knew what he was doing. Who knows, Samson may have even, in his exploits, he may have even seen this temple. But one thing is true. We know that before he never seemed to take his office and calling seriously. Yet now in his blindness, God led him to see God's plan clearly. And then verse 27 sets the stage for who is going to be lost in this massive slaying. Verse 27, now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Again, all the big shots, all the rulers, all the lords, we could say their National Security Council and all the people who were there were in for entertainment that would literally take their breath away. Now, beloved, for all of the amazing physical things before that Samson was able to do in the strength of the Holy Spirit, never did Samson stand so strong, though blinded and mocked in Dagon's temple, though surrounded by the enemies. Blinded, he stood seeing clearly that God alone is his refuge, was his refuge and strength. And with humility, in repentance, standing between the pillars, he prays, "Oh Lord God, please remember me." It's also translated, "Oh Sovereign Lord." In the original Hebrew construction, "O Lord God," that's exactly what it's talking about. The Sovereign One, the Almighty One, the one and only divine being over all. In the midst of this temple filled with pagans, Samson's confidence is that the Lord was near. That the one and only Almighty Divine Sovereign God was near, listening to him. When we face the greatest crisis of life, beloved, no matter how hard or how horrible it might be, we may have that confidence that the Almighty Sovereign God is near listening. Samson knew the Lord was near listening to him. He knew that he was nothing without Jehovah. Not only was this a new Samson, it was a humbled Samson. He confessed his dependence wholly, completely, entirely upon the Sovereign One who alone holds power to grant life and death. "Oh Lord God, please remember me," was his confession. That God would shine his face, that face of blessing upon him once more, even though he was unworthy. You see, that's true repentance. And what does Scripture say about that? In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And in Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble," the Lord says, "I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." In Samson, beloved, Israel was to see a picture, as we have said before, of her own unfaithfulness, of her own desperate condition. But here, though, they were also to see a picture of hope. They and we with them were to understand that the Lord indeed chastises. He disciplines his children, yet his ears are never closed to them, but his ears are open to the cries of his people, and his arm is always ready to act on their behalf. You see, being downcast, as we sometimes are, does not mean being cast off. And when there's no place to turn, there is always up. And then our prayer is to be, "Lord, remember me. Remember me for Jesus' sake." And our confidence, again, as we gave testimony to it a little while ago, is, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Samson's second request in the second part of verse 28, "Please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." Now, I agree with those who say that Samson was not seeking personal revenge here. It was not his desire to get back at the Philistines spitefully, but by the grace of God, he finally understands. And he finally accepts his office and his calling as the Lord's deliverer. And that he wants to be used of God, that the name of God might regain its honor in the midst of this Dagon celebration. And he prays that the Lord will strengthen him one last time to be used of the Lord to punish the Philistines for attacking God and for blinding the Lord's deliverer, for standing in the way of the work of the Lord, even though we know Samson had been sinful. He's a new Samson, a humbled Samson, and now a sacrificial Samson. He gets to work, verses 29 and 30. "And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life." The Lord Almighty invaded Dagon's party. Now, was this suicide on Samson's part? Again, I agree with those who say no, it was not. When someone commits suicide or wants to commit suicide, what they are doing, and whatever, we know that it happens for a variety of reasons, and the point is not to talk about suicide itself, but the point, but the purpose is to look for an escape. That was not Samson's purpose here. In this battle, Samson had no desire to escape from it, but he desired to be in the middle of it. He was a Nazarite again, and maybe for the first time in his life, he was a sincere, heartfelt Nazarite, set apart for the service of the Lord, and in his death, he gives himself to that service. Samson was indeed a martyr for the faith. Up until this time, he had always sacrificed his office, compromised his office for the sake of his flesh and the desires of his flesh. But now he sacrifices his flesh for the sake of his office, indeed pointing forward to the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Samson, beloved, died fighting the good fight of faith. In his end, he kept the faith through the strong arm of the Lord. And again, that's where we are to see ourselves. We are to be constantly involved in that battle, fighting the good fight of faith until the very end, with a strength that cannot be overpowered, the strength of the Lord. Samson died fighting the good fight of faith. He died with the Philistines. By the grace of God, he gave his life for God's people. Yet in Jesus Christ, death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus Christ conquered the wages of sin, death itself for God's people. And therefore, that last enemy, even for Samson, in anticipation of that great day, that last enemy can be faced triumphantly in God's strength. Samson had God's greatest strength in the face of death. And his death was a triumph, not his triumph, but it was God's triumph of grace over sin. And each and every time a believer finishes the good fight of faith and dies to this life, God reminds us of his triumph of grace over sin. How often haven't we seen that in the deaths of our loved ones, believing loved ones who had such faith, as they entered the doors of death. God's triumph. Death has lost its sting. The grave is not victorious. Samson is indeed a hero of faith, as by grace in the end, his faith triumphed over his flesh. We see in him again a type of Christ, a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Samson temporarily broke the bonds of the Philistines, and as he began to deliver God's people, pointing to the Lord Jesus who permanently broke the bonds of sin and death and hell and the strong arm of Satan, and he set his people free eternally. Samson, through the strength of the Lord, won a crushing victory over God's enemies on this occasion, the Philistines. When Jesus Christ died, the kingdom of darkness came crashing down, crushing all of God's enemies. Samson is indeed a hero of faith. But Jesus Christ is faith's hero. And notice too, Samson is restored to his family. Really, he enjoys, if we can put it this way, a blessed burial. After being a loner, I mean, remember, Samson being the last judge that we are given, it's almost as if God shows us the apathy of his people. They were living comfortably under Philistine oppression, and God raises up this one. And he does all these amazing works through this one, tormenting the oppressor as if to get the attention of Israel. This is what the strength of the Lord can do. Imagine what he would do through you as a nation. But be that as it may, Samson, after being a loner, he did his work alone. He lived and died alone. Yet verse 31 says, then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. You see, in his death, he was granted the fellowship of his people. Do you hear something familiar in that verse we just read? Well, if we go back to chapter 13, verse 25, when he began his work, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanedan between Zorah and Eshtaol. a blessed burial. His body rests where he began his work. It rests awaiting the resurrection of the body one day. He rests, as it were, with his family, with the family of God, with those for whom he fought. God honored his deliverer in his death by restoring him to his family, even as his soul was delivered from the captivity and the torment and the misery of this life to rest in the very presence of his Savior, the Lord Jesus, with all of the heroes of faith. If we were to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and read again about the multitude, the 144,000 who came out of the great tribulation, who washed their robes, Samson would be included. As we have said from the beginning, Samson is indeed an example for us as we come to the close of the study on this particular judge. But he is an example for us. We need to back up a little bit. Boys and girls, young people, each of us, he is an example for us not to be followed on the one hand. He is an example of disrespect and disloyalty and disobedience to the call of God. Beloved, the church is the company of those called out. The Greek word ekklesia means exactly that, called out ones. The church are those called out of the world to the service of God for fellowship with God. Again, Samson was a picture of compromise between the things of the spirit and the things of the flesh, but the Word of God is clear. There can be, there is to be no compromise. There is to be no compromise with sin, not in public, not in private, not in school, not in work, not in our worship, not in the life of the church, not in the life of the visible church. And therefore, it's good for us to ask ourselves the question, where is our focus? As individuals, as a family of God, where is our focus? Is our focus promoting spiritual growth among each other? Is our focus love among one another? Is our focus the salvation of souls? Is our focus gospel living? Or is our focus ourselves? Is our focus our personal status in this life? As a congregation, where is our focus as we think about our role in the kingdom of God? And let me ask it this way, for visitors who would come to be with us on any given Sunday, do we, as a family of God here in this place, do we make this church attractive? Do we make it attractive? Do we, as members of this congregation, do we on any given Lord's Day, do we demonstrate that we really, really, truly want to be here and to be a part of the family of God? Do we give those who would visit us on occasion, maybe there are some here today, you might have to ask them. Do we give those who visit with us or do we give our children a reason, visitors to come back and our children a reason to stay? Do we have a joy that can be experienced here that is indeed infectious? That others want to say, would say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. They have joy in the Lord. They seek to worship God as He deserves. They love each other and they really care about each other and they care about the souls of mankind. Where is our focus? God's command, beloved, is to be holy, he says, as he is holy. His command is to come out from among them and be ye separate. We are to be examples of God's strength and blessing that is with those who fear him, because there is no greater strength, and though there's no greater power than the strength and the power of faith. And especially when we find ourselves in danger in this world. Samson is also an example for us of God's chastening, his discipline of his people to bring them back to himself. And in that, what hope, what comfort, because even for you and me in our most desperate times when we find ourselves immersed in sin, this seems to hold us as slaves. There is hope. There is hope. God indeed disciplines. He chastises for the purpose of bringing back to himself. And therefore, in Samson, we also see that as long as God gives the breath of life, it's not too late for those who would call upon the name of the Lord. They shall be saved. And the message, therefore, is don't wait. Don't wait to repent of your sins if you have not yet done so sincerely, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because those who don't will be crushed by the strong arm of the Lord. And it will come as such a surprise as these Philistines had no clue. And of course, Samson provides a picture of hope in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that God's grace is seen in Samson's death, but at the very same time, his curse was seen in the Philistine's death. Indeed, the cup of his wrath becomes full from time to time and will ultimately become full when Jesus comes again. At Calvary, we also see the grace of God upon those for whom Jesus died, but also the curse of God against his enemies. Beloved, Samson in his strength had many, many human failures, yet in his weakness the Lord gave him the victory of faith. And he needed the reminder that the Lord gives through Jeremiah in chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God delights in those who bend the knee before him. His power is not in the hair or anything else that we might possess in and of ourselves, but his power by his grace is in prayer. Samson's strength came from holiness by God's grace, not from his hair. And God's power is with those who are holy because of the ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ. Beloved, as God's people, we are called to learn, as Samson learned, that God alone is our refuge and strength. And that, as Paul says in Romans 8, those familiar words, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, do we hear those words? Do we meditate upon them? Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the power of God in Christ Jesus. Samson learned that God alone is the mighty fortress. A number of years ago, an acquaintance of mine wrote these words. He said, if Martin Luther had written the hymn, and we can say the great hymn, in the time of the judges, Samson would have been singing it on the way to Dagon's temple. As the slave boy is leading him, he would have been singing, a mighty fortress is our God. As he began to push against the pillars, a bulwark never failing. And as the first pieces of the roof began to cave in on God's deliverer, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. And when he died, his last words might have been, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Beloved, God's enemies may laugh at him today while the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, while he stays away for a time yet. But they will be surprised on that day when their kingdom is completely crushed, because only his kingdom is forever. And may we not any one of us, may we not be surprised. Now, this text began with a sad picture, the result of sin and disobedience, but it ends with a glorious picture of God's forgiveness of his people and his crushing victory over his enemies. And therefore, let us too learn from this forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ that, as we sang, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray together.